Father, we want to thank you again for this book, and I pray that you'd honor yourself tonight. And we pray for the message as we finish what we started last Sunday night in the climax, dear Father, of human history. I pray you'd honor yourself. Help us to grow in grace and knowledge. Thank thee for every word that's been said here tonight. Every thank you, every word of comfort. And even for that, when people go through valleys, the Lord, that we can be comforted by what they experience. And God lets us do that to comfort others with the comfort that God gives us. And we thank you for that. And now honor yourself today. Again, in this service, as we leave, may we leave saying, being good to be in the house of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated, take your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 21. Read just the first two verses, because we read all this last week, but kind of a springing board. And John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth was passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And then verse 3 said, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. I started last week on two sermons and did the half last week and the rest of the night on the climax of human history. And we got down the first two points last week and just kind of bring us up to date. Here, God has given us information about what he's going to do at the end to climax the history of man. When Adam declared his independence from God Almighty and his kingdom over in the book of Genesis, Adam lost his position before God. And in that lost condition due to sin, we have a disease among human beings called mortality. That is, it sets forth the nature of man that we receive through Adam, leads to death due to sin. Now, since the fall of man, through history, God has been setting the stage and preparing an environment for his son's appearance to gain back and to be able to give back to those who would trust him what was lost with the first Adam in the book of Genesis. We looked at four points. The first one we said, Jesus came into this world to introduce God's plan for the planet Earth that Adam lost. In those first few chapters of Genesis, we see what he lost. And then God began to make this plan for his son to come that he might gain back what was lost. When we talk about this world, we talk about what we believe. There's more to life than just in this world. We covered that last week. We also know that if there is no resurrection, as men think of resurrection, being raised from the dead, there is no Christianity. So Jesus came to introduce God's plan to earth that Adam lost. And now, the reason for that was the second point last week, was that most people who are in this life, born through Adam, through procreation, most people are headed to hell and not to heaven. And the thing about it is, God, in his plan and purpose and love, had prepared a way that his son should come and regain back a way that we could have access to God and have a different relation than even maybe Adam had as been born into that family. God did not sit by idly and wring his hands and shrug his shoulders at sin, death, and the curse and say, I wonder what I'm going to do now. This surprised me. Not at all. God revealed, even in Genesis 3:15, he revealed his plan of redemption that was coming down through the future and what he would do until that time could be fulfilled. God has never changed his mind about sin, and God has never changed his mind about he's planning to fall back on plan B or plan C. He only has one plan. He's working that plan throughout the ages. God has not abandoned his original purpose. As a matter of fact, Matthew 25:34, he prepared a kingdom before the foundation of the world, and he's continued bringing that to existence in our day, and one day we're going to see it completed by the hand of God. So that brings us down to the third point in the climax of human history. Christ's redemptive work not only rescues people who believe in him, but it also rescues this world from the curse of sin. We've never seen the earth as God made it in the beginning. We read about it. We imagine what it would be like. Every one of us and any man since Adam has seen the earth only under the curse of sin that came through Adam. At our resurrection, God will have restored us in Christ who were fallen and renewed us original design as human beings. He will have brought us back to a point that's even better than the original design because we're in Jesus Christ. And we will be who we were without sin in Adam before Adam sinned. As a matter of fact, as a human race, we're going to find ourselves redeemed, those who trust Christ as their Savior, and we will be who we were in Adam before Adam for sin. As we look at that, we notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 1 Thessalonians, he says some things about what's going to happen, and he uses the word we. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we look down about verse 51, God said this as he talked about his children. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He talked about this at the time of death. And then we see in 1 Thessalonians, he also gives us some information about this time as he talks to us about the rapture of the church. He says, notice in verse 14 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, he said, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so then would sleep in Jesus would bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Notice that we which are alive and remain cometh unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Note the key word we through these verses. Now, our glorified bodies will have some welcome surprises when we enter into them. I guarantee you. I've thought about so much and tried to look at it. And I'm talking about when God Almighty, when literally the climax of human history takes place and look beyond through eyes of faith what's going to happen. Our glorified bodies is just fascinating to try to look in Scripture what little we can glean and see what is going to happen on the other side. And we can't even touch the crust of it, but we know for sure it's going to take place. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, the Bible says, we shall be like Him. Now, I believe that. I mean, God's Word teaches us when that day comes, we shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is, and we shall be like Him. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 39, I want you to turn there with me and look at this for just a moment. In chapter 24, Luke 24 and verse 39, what about this body he's talking about that we're going to get? What about when the climax of human history takes place and now we enter into that glorious era, whereas we will have a glorified body fashioned like unto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? In verse 39 of chapter 24 of Luke, Jesus said this, as he now has appeared not only to the two that he was talking to, he's left them of the 32, 33, and 34. They've gone down to Jerusalem to tell the disciples that they have seen Jesus in a resurrected form, and now Jesus appears in the midst of them. He says, peace be with you in verse 36. Verse 38, he says, why are you troubled? Why do your thoughts rise out of your heart? Watch verse 39. Behold, now this is Christ speaking. Behold my hands. Notice, he says. And I can say also, behold my feet. The conjunction and puts them both together. Notice, it is I myself. Now, the Bible teaches us in John 4 that God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. As far as we know, you cannot see the spiritual world. We know we can't see it with the spirit, with the physical eyes until God does something for us to be able to see it. He's clothed in something. Do the angelic hosts or the spiritual world have clothes like we have? No. But I find some things written in the Scripture that helps me understand what Jesus is saying here. He said, I want you to know, look at my hands, look at my feet. He says, I want you to know it's me, it's no one else. Then handle me and see me. And watch the latter phrase. He says, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. Now, hey, ladies and gentlemen, he's talking about Christ in a glorified state here. They're able to see him with their physical eyes in a glorified state. He's not running on blood. Life of the flesh is in the blood. He's not running on blood. He says not one thing about blood here, but he says, I have flesh and bone. In other words, the feature that he had would be like it was when they saw him and he lift the scales for them to see him as he really is. And said, you see me with flesh and bone. I have hands. I have feet. I am myself. I'm the one, the very one that you saw died and buried has been risen from the dead. And you're seeing me in this glorified state. Now, when I look at that, and I also realize that mortals in heaven are described as wearing clothes, they talk about, some people say, well, when we die and leave this body, we will wear any type of clothes. Well, I don't know if it'd be like we make here. I know this. God's got some heavenly seen things that you and I haven't seen yet. And I know the Bible talks about, you know, wearing white robes, and in Revelation 19 talks about being clothed. We will never be moving around in this universe, in this life or the life after, without having some type of garment on. Why is it necessary? I don't know if it is necessary. It wasn't necessary for Adam and Eve even to be clothed when they were in the garden to start with, in a state of innocence. But there seemed to be that every time anyone saw anything of the angelic host, they saw them in some type of a garment. In Luke 24, verse 4, it was a shining garment. In John 20, verse 12, it was two angels sitting in white. In Mark chapter 6, verse 5, it said they were clothed in a long white garment. In Matthew 28, verse 38, it said, and his raiment white as snow. So we do know there is a covering of some kind in that life, and so should it probably be when it comes to the body that God gives us then. We know that disembodied spirits do not necessarily have to wear clothes. We see the Apostle Paul talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, he went into the third heaven. And why it was there. He saw things. But he said, I know it was in the body, out of the body, how it was. I just know I saw it. I know those things were taking place. We also know that Jesus Christ's body, though it was flesh and bones, and this is something you sure can't understand, and neither can anyone in this world understand it, and therefore because they can't understand it, kind of throw it aside and make fun of it. But I'll tell you this, Jesus Christ's body could materialize passing through solid materials. And you find in John chapter 20, verse 26, he appeared. Right? Where the disciples at? The doors were shut. The doors were locked. But when Jesus came in, he appeared in the midst of them. I guarantee you, your body can't do that. You can't materialize and go from one place to another through a wall. But evidently, the glorified body can. Now, you say, well, that sounds like, what is that program? Star Trek. No, that's heavenly scenes. That's Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world. Now, whether we can do that or not, I don't know. But I'll tell you, there's going to be changes about our body. It's going to really surprise all of us when we get that glorified body. And the little things that we see that God, he could do. I do know this. The Bible teaches us our body is fashioned like to his body. Christ Jesus, the resurrection, is the prototype for man's resurrection. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, notice what the Apostle Paul says when he talks about this body in Philippians chapter 3. In verse 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, for our conversation, our way of life in heaven, is from heaven, whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like to his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And I say to you, you could see Jesus Christ's body in a glorified state with physical eyes. Now, that's understandable because when you and I are raptured, in the twinkling of an eye, and the tribulation period on earth, and the millennium reign, we come back to this earth, when we're going to ride back of Revelation 19 with him, we're going to come back to this earth, and we're going to be in a glorified body, just like Jesus himself. It's going to be fashioned like in his body, and we're going to come back and rule and reign on this earth, and those that go into the millennium reign from this earth will be able to see us. And we'll be able to see them. They will have physical bodies. With blood, bone, and flesh. We will have spiritual bodies. And 1 Corinthians 15 says there is a spiritual body and there is a natural body. We'll have spiritual bodies, but it'll be flesh and bone running on an energy that only God can give. And by the way, there won't be no such a thing as, like in this body, you lose your blood as the life of the flesh and you will die. In that day, we won't have no way to lose the energy of life because it's God's life. What God has run on from everlasting to everlasting, we will have. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. There won't be no prostate cancer in that day. The glorified body is not favored with those things. It's not involved those things. You won't see nobody in heaven wearing glasses. You know that? You won't ever have a headache. Praise God for that. You don't have a headache about anything nowadays. You don't ever have a stroke. Those things are not there. There's nothing in that life that can bring us to the point of the things that we have to face here in this life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 44 talks about spiritual as an adjective, describing a body as much so as natural. So this body has power beyond normal abilities that he's talking about, this glorified state. And that leads to the fourth question, or fourth statement, fourth point. Heaven, our future home, has an infinite environment like we have here. So if this is finite, that'll be infinite. Now, I don't know how some people talk about, well, there are going to be animals in heaven one day. By the way, I'm sorry if it blows somebody's bubble, but I don't believe no animals are going to be resurrected. Only God promised that to his children because of Christ's resurrection. But by the way, there will be animals in heaven. There will be. Now, how will they be? I don't know. I know this, when God created the first earth, he had animals. And had many we've never heard of, seen, and we've heard of, but not seen, and probably had some that was never heard of nor seen in their life. So when God makes everything new, there's no reason in this world, studying this, why God would make a new heaven and new earth and bring us to the new earth and have us dwell in there, where the new Jerusalem will be hanging over that 1,500 miles square and then cube. You're going to know in this world that we'd have a new earth without having animals. There's something about animals evident in the beginning God put on this earth. Why wouldn't he put them there in the end? I don't know about you, but I love animals. I don't care much about skunks, but I love animals. and there's something about that. Hey, you would too. How many times have you ever seen a tiger and said, well, I wish I could woke up and feel a him? And that day you will. Because there'd be no animosity between humans. The Bible talks about a time when the child would play in the hole of an ass or a snake and they would have to worry about it. See this? So no wonder the world said, y'all people just live, and that's good old Johnson County language, y'all people just live in fantasy land. You want so bad to get out of this life. You come with this figure of imagination, and from generation to next, you just keep adding to it. No, we're doing our best to see what little God gives us to know. We got a home in heaven that's beyond anything in this world. And God has made us that promise, you see. It's a place where God chooses to dwell, not because he has to. God already has a throne. Revelation tells us about that. God already has angelic beings around that throne, giving him praise and glory and honor 24 hours a day without ever getting tired. But the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 21 that he's going to dwell among his people. He's going to be with them. It's not going to be so much as we think of as spirit, but he's going to dwell where we're at. That's going to be our homeland. Stephen saw an immediate heaven that was real and physical. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, Elijah's servant couldn't see what Elijah saw. And Elisha asked God to open his eyes up because he was afraid because the enemy was so many around where Elisha was at. And Elisha's servant said, "What? He's just scared. What are we going to do? There's so many of them." And Elisha asked him to open his, God to open his eyes up. He looked and he saw horses and chariots, thousands of them, of fire all around Elisha. Nobody else could see that. Even his servant couldn't see it, but Elisha knew it was there. And he said, God, let him see that we're more of them than they are of us. And he opened his eyes, and could you imagine? I can see. I bet his eyes got bigger than saucers, don't you? And he looked across there and looked at the mountainside and saw horses and chariots and armies that of fire circled all around him. I tell you what, he skipped to Lou, my darling, I'm sure, after that. Amen. He was happy as could be because of that. Paradise comes from a Persian word, and I try to look this up. And I think it's Perezza. But anyhow, it means a walled park or enclosed garden. It's a description of eternal state of righteousness. God's children know that such a world has an unshakable foundation. Satan can never destroy it. Now, what a joy to know that Satan does not get the satisfaction of literally destroying God's masterpiece. He don't get the satisfaction of destroying God's masterpiece in Adam, in his image. He tries, but God's got a wonderful plan. He doesn't get the joy to destroy the earth that he made for Adam, though it looks like he did. As a matter of fact, in the end, God actually destroys it and makes it over again, makes it completely over for his creation. God makes even a better piece out of what Satan sought to destroy. Satan sought to destroy the earth. And God has made a promise he's going to make it over again. And the new earth will fit the glorified body. He made Adam and Eve for the earth and earth for Adam and Eve. Sin entered in, immortality set in, and a curse came upon the earth. It was not God's fault. God did exactly what he said he'd do. If Adam and Eve sinned, and they sinned, and God did what he said he'd do. And then God started a wonderful plan to bring them back. But now he said, hey, this earth is not fit for his new creation to live on for eternity. So he said, when he closes out, I finish my plan and my purpose, I finish my program, then I'm going to destroy it all. And then he said, I'm going to bring my people to a center place on a new earth, and the new Jerusalem will come down like a bride out of adorned for a husband, and there's where my people will live, and I'll live with them forever throughout all eternity. And God Almighty seeks to restore and renew the earth and make it over. And I've got news for you. He will succeed. He will succeed. There's no doubt in my mind that he's going to deceive. But until sin and the curse is removed from this earth, people are incapable of exercising proper stewardship on this earth. It's impossible for us in a fallen state to exercise the proper stewardship. We try so hard, and we try to ask God to help us, but there's still a problem with this old flesh in many places. It bothers me sometimes when you see people in churches, and a lot of times you hear tell of somebody embezzling money and things like bothering. But you see, that's the thing about us in bodies of flesh. There is a problem in this life, if we're not on top of everything, that where people will do things they will not do in certain circumstances. In other circumstances, they will do just that. So sin and the curse is going to have to be removed. And so our present condition makes it impossible for us, for God's eternal purpose, for man to take place. And God could have created a new Adam. God could create a new Eve. Yes, sir, he could do it. Amen. He could do it. Hey, he created the first. He could create the second if he wanted to. But he saw fit to do something that's even better. He didn't do that. He chose to redeem what he started out with, and he made it, talking about heaven and earth and mankind. Some say that heaven's a wishful thinking. Heaven is what we wish to exist. Heaven is just something you're trying to look forward to because we got too many problems in this life. And you come up with this dreamland somewhere or another, hopefully that you'll go to. But I say to you, the opposite is true. Ladies and gentlemen, it was God who planned heaven and the new earth. It is God who planned for heaven to exist. Heaven is God's idea, it's not man's. So he's the one that told us, in this mess we're in, I'm going to get you out if you believe what I said. Some think that it would be boring to float around heaven all day and 24 hours a day, nothing to do but strum a harp and things like that. But no siree, I'll tell you, there's going to be things in heaven we'll be doing that would... It's hard to us to believe that it's something we'd be in heaven, a place like that, and be doing something for eternity and never get bored. But I believe that's actually what it's going to be like. You say that's just a bunch of words to try to make us feel good in this life. No, I believe that God had... This universe fascinates me, what a little I know about it. And it's so vast, there's no telling where God will allow us to be in doing. To show that, hey, when you get to the point I bring you, you're going to be so smart. And you'll never be proud. You'll never... Hey, and you won't have to worry about someone being smarter than you. Because if you could come up, you'd have instant knowledge. Very instant knowledge. You won't have to be taught. God doesn't have to be taught. You will learn. Someone said, well, we'll be learning. I think so, to glorify a body. But it won't be that say, all right, meet on the moon a period of time from now. We're going to have a class on something. It won't be that the way you learn. It'll be whatever you see, you will know. Instant knowledge. Wouldn't that be something going to school? The teacher said, turn to the history book. We're going to read chapter 14. You read it, say, praise God. I know that already. Instant knowledge when you come to it. Sin, the curse will be removed. God has promised us that. Many Christians no longer look for heaven, though, due to what they believe about heaven. We listen to the television, the movies, and friends, and we're not connected to the Bible truth, and therefore heaven becomes some mythical thing. By the way, that's the way the world looks at it also. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, though. So he reduces his thoughts to words and reveals them to us in Scripture, and then he lays it out for us to come and grasp. He doesn't automatically give it to us. He has reduced this great knowledge of that world and put it into words in this world for us to be able to grasp if we will read, if we will study. And if we'll do that, the Holy Spirit who inspired men to write, that lives in you and I, will reveal what He inspired to write if we'll put it together systematically and ask God's will. I don't care again who's right. I just want to know what's right. And God does that for us in this life. Some people look at heaven as one eternal church service. Well, what's wrong with that? I like Brother Keith. I like to go to church. Amen. Somebody says, well, I can't believe I can stand in church in eternal service. You don't know the real God. I want to tell you what, there's going to be some worship over there. You can't even begin high school. You can't even begin to imagine how it's going to be like. Walking on streets of gold, seeing that splendor. Glory to God. You can't even begin. We can't even begin. It's not to enter in the heart of man what God has in store for you and I, though we try to think about that. Many Christians, again, no longer long for heaven because they don't really look at heaven more than the world looks at it. They have been taught by television, movies, and things like that rather than saying, God, please show me my home where I'm going to. When I get there, at least I'm going to be surprised, but I'll know a few things I'll be surprised about right now. And God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, so He reduces His words down to where you and I can understand the Scriptures. God wants us to study the Scriptures. God wants us to meditate on the Scriptures. God wants us to have an ongoing process on the Scriptures, understand the Scriptures. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, set your heart on things above. Set your affections on things above. You can't do that unless you learn some things about what is in that on above, you see. God wants to study the Scriptures, meditate on them, understand them. A diligent, active, single-minded investigation on an ongoing process of looking into the Scriptures so God can speak to us. He can say, hey, I got something I want you to see. If you're in trouble, I got something I want you to see. If you want to read about your home, I got something you want to see. I hadn't give you everything, just give you a little small window, look at it, and I'll open it up. I'll magnify it in your mind, in your heart, so that no one can move your foundation because it's real to you. In your study, you see. You see, he goes on and tells us the price has been paid. And just because the offer has been made, though, doesn't automatically make it ours. So many times we live in, especially in our land, the fact that you say, well, the price has been paid, therefore everybody must be saved. No, the price has been paid, but the offer is made to those who hear about it to be able to receive it. The offer must be received. Then when the offer has been received, then we come back and look at God's dwelling place. Where does He dwell at? Well, we know He dwells in heaven. A lot of Scripture says about that. Well, heaven can be in a lot of different directions, depending where you're at. If you're in Africa right now, heaven's in one direction. But it won't be long before we'll be over there and we'll see it in the same direction. So I believe what we're seeing, though, that there's a place over the north that where's an empty space, they say. No reason why not doubt that somewhere up above that is God's throne. That's where He's at, looking this way. Whether we believe that or not, we know the Bible says that heaven is God's dwelling place. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 21, He even talks about even from heaven. In Isaiah 66, verse 1, He said, heaven is thy throne, and the earth is thy footstool. In Psalm 123, verse 1, He says, unto thee lift I up my eyes to thou that dwellest in the heavens. I know that there's a throne of God out there in the heavens where He dwells. But wait a minute. In Revelation 21, we see the heavenly Jerusalem coming down. And according to Revelation chapter 1, verse 21, God says, I will dwell with His people. I'll dwell with them. He will dwell in the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem, no doubt, is going to be the place somehow or another God's going to set His throne. Sometime in the future, after He finishes everything that He's talked about in the climax of human history. We do not just say that we believe. We end up believing what we say as to whom we believe in. And here's where the transformation comes. Somebody said, we believe in God. Wait a minute, but we believe also what we say to whom we believe in. We believe not only in God in turn, but we believe in God in what He says. And to do so will transform us into something new in Christ Jesus. A new creation justifies as wise stewards of the new earth. The glorified body will give us to be wise stewards in God's kingdom in that new earth. Theological speaking, when one dies now, one enters into a transitional period between our past lives on earth and our future resurrection life on the new earth. Some people can't get this, can't understand this. They say, well, what, it's unfair now for a person to go on and be the Lord now, and we have to stay here and suffer all this mess. But wait a minute, they're not in a glorified state as of yet. God is just letting us know, I've got all the things figured out for you. When you leave from this life through the exits of death, there is a place I've set aside that where you will enter into some type of body containment and turn to wait until the manifestations of the sons of God through the rapture of the church. In other words, it'll be a place you'll enjoy. There won't be no rewards there. There won't be no judgment there. There won't be no beam of sheep there. It'll just be a place of stalemate, or in a place of life on earth has ceased and heaven hasn't started yet, but you're in a place you enjoy. And by the way, you say, well, there's some people been there for 2,000 years. But when God finishes this thing, it'll be like they just went to sleep. They just happened. That's what a lot of crack operations. They give you that stuff, and you go off, and next thing you know, 4 hours, 5 hours gone by, and you wake up, and you think you just went to sleep. How many has ever done that? Some of you have. If not, wait on, you will. Just wait. If God lets you live. So what happens is we get to heaven. It's like a period of time that between this life and that life that God said, I'm going to take care of you. You'll be in my presence. But it's not going to carry on until all the saints get there and all the saints are rewarded at the same time. All the saints get the glorified body at the same time that's in the church age. And then I'll pick up from there and we'll settle things towards eternity. So when one dies, one enters into a transitional type period between our past life and the future resurrection of the new earth. The final place is the glorified body. So we must not lose sight of our true destiny. Our true destination. God has shown us the true destination to be with Him. And He's shown us that true destination is going to be in the New Jerusalem. And He's shown us that New Jerusalem coming down, hovering over a new earth. And He's shown us that's going to be the center point. The kind of glory of God will be seen all over the universe from there because it's brighter than the sun. It's not that New Jerusalem is not shining by a light of the sun if we have like in our galaxy. It's shining by the Son of God Himself. And that's a vibrant, glorified, magnificent glow that we're talking about here that can be seen. Eyes have never seen that in its fullness unless you're in the presence of God out of this particular life, you see. So the dead in Christ are in God's heaven, but the new location is the new earth. Here, this heaven and earth is going to be united together. Right now there's a new location waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. But when the rapture takes place and the glorified body is given to those who have died in Christ and are raised, and then we which are alive will be changed, when the glorified body is given at that particular time, then we're going to see that God is going to unite in Revelation 21 the heaven and the earth together as a unit. And that's where He's going to dwell among His people, as He tells us in that chapter. Here heaven and earth are unified. Jesus delivers us from the fear of death by destroying him who hold the power of death, and that's Satan. In 1 Corinthians 15:55, he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We have victory, of course, we know through the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the beginning, God intended for our bodies to last as long as our soul, but something happened. Sin entered in. Mortality became the disease of the human race, which in turn brought about death. God made the nephesh, he called it, time with God. When he joined the fleshly body together, the dust and the spirit of breath together. And then God knows that the doctrine, though, of heaven. Someone say, well, why even study about that? There's not very little said about it, but there's enough said about it to gleam on. And God knows, and I believe this with all my heart, God knows that the doctrine of heaven will help transform us. He'll make it real to us to realize we're not just battling the dark and then when you die, that's it. He'll make you realize that some things take place. It breaks people's heart when you try to talk to someone about the Lord. And they say, no, no. Recently I was talking to someone, it broke the heart because they were talking about a loved one that they were trying to reach. And couldn't reach him. And in the end, and it breaks your heart to hear things like this because there's many families that have heard this that, you know, if I die, I die, and that's all there is to it. If I live, I live. If I die, I die. No, that's not all there is to it. There is a destiny after death. Heaven or hell. You can mark it down. It's one or the other. So living in the light of heaven while here. Here's the thing. Living in the light of heaven while here fills us with joyful anticipation as we wait for our Lord's fulfillment of His promise. It should. Then why do we walk around so sad all the time? I don't think there's anything wrong being sad once in a while, because when we go through circumstances, we react to that. But we should be able to quickly bounce back. Why? We have a power that this world knows nothing about at all, except through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're now facing the climax of human history. I want you to turn to Psalm 123 with me, or 132, and I'm going to close this event. We're facing the climax of history. In Psalm 132, I want you to notice something God says in verse 132. I don't read it. I'll start with verse 13. The Bible said, "For the Lord has chosen Zion." The word Zion, very important. He has chosen Zion for what? He has desired it for His habitation. Zion is the place that He's chosen for His habitation. He said, "This is my rest forever." What is Zion is? "Here will I dwell, for I have desired it." God speaking. "I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation." And watch this. "And her saints shall shout," not just shout, "aloud for joy. There would I make the horn of David a bud, and I ordain a lamp for my anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish." I want to say to you, the word Zion here has two meanings, historically and spiritually. When you look at the word Zion and what God is saying, historically it is Jerusalem, where God has chosen to put His name and put His temple, for God could be in the midst of Israel, and this is His abiding place. But wait a minute, Revelation 21, He's telling us that the new heaven coming down. He said, "I'm going to dwell with you in this." So, spiritually, the word Zion is the eternal embodiment of the true worship of God in spirit and in truth. John 5:24, Jesus said, "God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's no way that Israel in the Old Covenant could worship God fully in spirit and truth. They didn't have access to God directly. They had to go through the system. Every Israelite, every person in the nations of Israel, the 12 tribes, had to go through the system. They had to go through the high priest. He had to go into the most holy places. And if each step was done like it should be, then God would come and dwell in the midst of His people in the Holy of Holies. But now God has said, a new system where we can have direct access to the throne of grace, making our petitions, spelling out to Him our desires, have an audience with Him. I don't have to go to the priest. You don't either. In fact, He tells us that we are priests. We ask each other to pray for us as a body of believers. So as I look at this and see what the Lord is saying, I realize that He's setting forth a tremendous change here. And this change is not that He has changed, but He has changed because He has brought a program. Not only did He start it, He climaxed at the end, and He's going to be with His people. The reason that He made His people is because He loved the fellowship. He dwelled with Adam and Eve in the garden before they fell. Then He had to find a system to work through to have a relationship with them. And His Son came and fulfilled what that system pointed to. And through that, His Son made another relationship that we could be called sons and daughters of God, been born into the family of God spiritually. And then He's telling us about what He's going to do for us, that we can understand our labor is not in vain. And the world maybe encourage us to tell the world more about what He's doing so that they can come in, because God so loved them also. And so what happens is this. He's talking about Israel, that they themselves would end up in Jerusalem as a people. And that's where He'd have His name. That's where He'd have His temple. That's where He'd be in the presence of them. But when Jesus Christ came, He went not only into the brazen as the lamb altar. He went into the Holy of Holies as the bread, everything in there. He went through the veil and went into the holy place. And not only as far as the earth, he never entered into the holy or holy, most holy place of the tabernacle in the earth, but he did have access into the one in heaven. And ladies and gentlemen, not one priest on this earth could enter the one in heaven without Christ doing something for them. But he could have went into the tabernacle as the great high priest on earth, but he refused to do so. He never went into the tabernacle at all. He never went into the temple in the sense of the holy place or the most holy place, but he could have. Everything in there represented him. But he proved he don't play around with earthly things that God give man to have access to him until he can fulfill the completion of that. So when he stood before God in heaven, in the most holy place in God's presence, and applied the blood like it should, then we like what it says. He sat down because his work was through. And now the Holy Spirit, that helps me understand why the Holy Spirit came. Now the Holy Spirit is taken up in this earth, in our bodies, to use us to get that message out that Jesus accomplished. For they started even before the foundation of the world, working it out for you and I. And so we can say today, spiritually, that Zion is where God's going to be at. And God said, and I say to you again, a great voice out of heaven said, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men now, and he would dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And then he says, in case someone ever think that we'd have anything like tears, God will wipe them away. They'll be completely done away with from their eyes. There'll be no death, no sorrow, no crying. The former things have passed away. I like this. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I will make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true. And he said unto me, it is done. What does that mean? Well, this was done almost 2,000 years ago. This was written around 95, 96 AD. God said this was going to happen. Has it happened as of yet? No, we're still waiting for it. But he said, it is done. You know what that means? Nothing can stop it. Nothing can stop it. Isn't that wonderful? Glory to God, I missed you. I put you to sleep or something. I wrecked. But when God said, it is done, write it down. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Climax of human history. God has given. I give a panoramic view a little bit. And now when I look now, we got to that. Hopefully I can have time sometime to look further. Because I want to see more about a home. I want to see more about what God has given in the little glimpses. And if you'll give open up to see more about what's going to happen. What a joy is to know. I believe, as I said, instant knowledge. A glorified body. Fashioned like the body of Christ. Be able to travel at the speed of sound probably. Or maybe thought. More likely thought. This universe is so vast, even traveling at the speed of sound wouldn't be fast enough. I was telling the young couple's class this morning, we're talking about God and his superiority and our galaxy. How long it's, I think the sun travels 150-something miles a second, and it takes like 200 million years just to go in our own galaxy at 155-6 miles per second just to go on a complete galaxy. Can you imagine that? Hey, that's just one galaxy of billions like our Earth or like our galaxy Milky Way. And we're going to be able to go. Now, if you left on a spaceship traveling, hey, even traveling at the speed of light, it'd take millions of years to get some. So somehow or another, God's going to give a go. I may be thinking too much, but I just believe that when we get ready to go, speed of thought, we'll be there. I'd love to do that. That's the only thing that wakes you up. We'll be there. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you, Father, for this book. Thank you for the little extras you show us in life. You make yourself so real to us, Lord. Now you live in us by your Spirit. Joe, what a joy it is to know that if we're serving you, walking with you, the Holy Spirit living in us, moving our hearts towards the Word of God to learn more about you, about our home, what you want us to do while we're here. One day you will call us home. We have some other bodies to be present with the Lord. And Lord, when we step through that veil, when we step through that wall that divides the material world into the spiritual world, let it be that when we step through, we'd be so living for you here. There'd be no change at all much when we get the glorified body as far as our attitude towards you. Let us learn what we need to learn here to love you and worship you, be yielded to you, that when we get the glorified body, it just be like here, same attitude, same thoughts, nothing in the way, that we could literally serve the living God and think we'd be able to do it right where we failed here so many times. What a joy to serve you, Lord. Thank you for what little bit of knowledge you give this poor boy from Johnson County. Thank you, Lord, for blessing because I made a promise to say in this book and study, which is wearisome to the flesh. Many times I don't want to do that. But God honors what he says. He keeps his word. And Lord, our foundation is sure and steadfast. It doesn't mean that times we don't wonder. It doesn't mean sometimes that Satan won't try to rise up and bring a little fear because of so much we don't know. The unknown brings fear no matter what it's in. But God's made a promise. He give the peace that's needed. And God, I know that's what's going to happen this week. I trust you. This church is praying. These men prayed before service tonight. And last week, people across this country, I've had calls from Florida, California, Midwest. Little did I know what God's people can do with the power of prayer. We trust you. And we say before this church, dear Lord, whatever is your will, we submit to it, and we give you praise for it. And yet at the same time, we believe that they are able to deliver us from anything that we face. We say with David, thou art our God. Our times are in your hands. Fear not, God says, for I'll be with you. I'll deliver you. I'll give you strength, yea, with the righteousness of the right hand. I'll deliver you. You'll not leave us or forsake us. We claim those promises and ask that in life or in death, you get glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.